As you can see, quite a chunk of text to cover this morning, so hope you're all prepared. But no, a massive good morning to you all. It is a pleasure to be with you. And as Phil's already said, we're going to be continuing our series in Genesis. And as you can see behind me, we are talking about Abraham, the man of faith. I'm sure a lot of you know a lot about Abraham already, but I'm sure maybe some of you don't as well. And so I remember when I was a young fella, when I was in Boys Rally, actually, of all things, we used to sing a song, and it went, you know, Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you, so let's just praise the Lord. And as a child, that confused me greatly, because I was pretty sure I knew who my dad was, and his name was not Abraham. But obviously, that song is not referring to our physical father, but rather, Abraham is often referred to as the father of faith. He showed great, although not perfect, faith to God throughout his life. And we will go into that this morning. But even greater than that is God's incredible faithfulness to Abraham. And we will also spend some time this morning just marveling at God's incredible faithfulness. As some of you may have seen, and I've already referred to it, the text is Genesis 12 to... Oh, it says 25, that's right. And so you might think that my preparation for this morning has been quite easy, just practicing pronunciations, and then I'm just going to sit here and read to you and then sit back down. But no, that's not quite what we're going to do. But I do want to take the first chunk of time this morning just to do a quick summary of Abraham's life. Because as I said, some people might not know as much as others. But obviously I can't do a big deep dive. I can't go into all the details, and I'm sorry if I do miss your favourite parts or other things like that. But I do want to mention as well that Brian Smith is going to be coming here next week, and he's going to be digging deeper into the covenant, so focusing mainly on chapters 13, 15, and 17, so the times where God really speaks to Abraham and makes these amazing promises. So again, I'm sorry if I don't go too deep into those areas. And also, I just wanted to mention as well that 4 years ago now, in 2018, here at COV, we did an entire 9-sermon series on Abraham. So if you hear this morning and think, man, Malcolm really missed a whole bunch, please do go and listen to those. There's so much awesome stuff from God in there, things that we can learn about God through Abraham's life. So yeah, please do that. But I do just want to do the summary, so bear with me, but let's go for it. I've got this map, and I'm sort of hopefully going to be able to show you, if you can see it all right, sort of where he was at the times that all these things were happening. It's a bit general, because a lot of the places that he was at the time actually didn't have names. They're only named sort of later on, so hopefully it's helpful anyway. But let's do it. So Abraham was initially named Abram. He was a son of Terah, and he was born around 2170 BC in the city of Ur. Ur was one of the greatest cities of the world and a thriving centre of the Sumerian and Akkadian civilizations. His family later moved to the city of Haran, which is up there in Upper Mesopotamia, where they settled. Abraham had a brother, Haran, who died prior to the move, but his other brother, Nahor, survived. And in something that was considered kind of normal at the time, Abram at the time married his half-sister, Sarai. Around the year 2095 BC, at the age of 75, Abram received a dramatic call from God. God said, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." This call included a wonderful promise. God said that I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all families of the earth will be blessed. Abram promptly obeyed, heading south to the land of Canaan, where he was joined by his wife and their household servants, along with his nephew Lot. After spending some time in Shechem, where he built an altar to God, he moved on to a place between the cities of Bethel and Ai. And as I said, these places didn't have names, so it's a bit of a, like, I'm not 100% accurate, which is why I've done a little circle. Abram continued to move around, heading farther south toward the desolate region of the Negev. Abram could move his possessions quite easily from place to place because he lived out of tents. When a famine struck the land, Abram sought refuge in the wealthy country of Egypt. This was a very risky proposition at the time. Abram knew that the Egyptians were likely to seize his beautiful wife, and he feared that they would kill him in order to get him out of the way and legally marry her. He chose to rely on a half-truth and told a lie, describing her as his sister rather than his wife. Exactly in keeping with his fears, the Egyptians selected Sarai as a future concubine for the Pharaoh. Abram immediately gained incredible wealth and influence in Egypt as the presumed brother of the woman, until God revealed to Pharaoh what was really going on. Pharaoh responded in anger, called out Abraham, rebuking him for his deception. He gave Sarai back and sent him out of the country. Abram then returned to Canaan, taking up residence at the old location between Bethel and Ai. During this time, Abram and Lot had both gained immense wealth, leading to increased friction between their servants, the ones who managed their livestock. Recognizing this difficulty, the two men decided to part on friendly terms. Although Lot chose to go toward the plain of Jordan, a beautiful and fertile location that contained the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, while Abraham stayed in Canaan, and he received another incredible promise from God at this time, that he would indeed inherit the entire land of Canaan. He then headed to the location of Hebron, which leads us to Genesis 14. Around this time, a war broke out in the plain of Jordan. A coalition of kings conquered Sodom and Gomorrah, and they seized the cities and all of their inhabitants, including Lot. Abram responded by arming his servants, of which he had 318, and pursued the victorious kings. After defeating the allied force, Abram rescued and released the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other captured cities, including his nephew Lot. Then, in a remarkable act of piety, Abram gave a tenth of everything to a priest king named Melchizedek and received a blessing from him. And I could do an entire talk on that, to be honest, but we have to leave it there. He also refused to keep anything that was taken from Sodom. He gave it all back so that all the glory would be God, so that people wouldn't say of him, you know, you're only well off because the king of Sodom made you so, but rather they would look at him and say, this can only be God. Genesis 15. Around this time, Abraham became increasingly concerned about his need for a son. How could he inherit Canaan and become a great nation when he didn't even have a single descendant? In response, God said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." Then God promised him with absolute certainty that he would have a son and confirmed that he would inherit the land of Canaan. Sarai, also eager for a descendant, decided to take matters into her own hands. She encouraged her husband, who at this time was now 86 years old, to take Hagar, one of Sarai's Egyptian slaves, as a wife and have a child with her. Abram agreed, and Hagar became pregnant. And Sarai promptly became jealous. She treated Hagar so poorly that the slave woman ran away, only to return when she was met by an angel who promised that her child would also become a great nation. God responded by again reassuring Abram of his promise. He made a covenant with Abram, renaming him as Abraham, which means father of a multitude of nations. God also gave to Sarai the name of Sarah, which means princess of peoples. God also called on Abraham to confirm this covenant by submitting to the painful procedure of circumcision, and along with all the male members of his household, Abraham obeyed immediately. At the age of 99, Abraham invited three mysterious strangers to enjoy a meal with him and receive hospitality. The Bible says that the Lord appeared to him, and Abraham recognized the Lord, so it is widely accepted that one of these three was God. When they prophesied that Sarah would bear a son within a year, Sarah openly laughed at the idea, but God insisted that it was true. The three men departed on their way to the city of Sodom, and Abraham walked with them, stopping to talk with one of them while the other two continued. Abraham was all of a sudden in a conversation with God. God himself, who admitted that he intended to destroy the wicked city of Sodom. Abraham pleaded for mercy, which God was willing to grant. If even only 10 righteous people were found in Sodom, he would not destroy the city. But even this was not met, and so God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with burning sulfur. Only Lot and his family were spared, although Lot's wife disobeyed God, turned and looked, and was immediately solidified into a pillar of salt. Heavy stuff. Abraham moved south to a spot between Kadesh and Shur, and later he moved to the city of Gerar, which is there. And again, coming to the city, he hadn't learned his lesson. He was fearful for his life and for his wife, and so he continued to call Sarah his sister. This time Sarah was again taken by the king of Gerar, a man named Abimelech. And Abimelech was on the verge of marrying Sarah when he discovered the ruse by a divine dream. He responded by rebuking Abraham for the deception and lavishing gifts on him, recognizing that Abraham has a special relationship with God. Finally, when Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah gave birth to a son. They called him Isaac, which means he laughs, an indication of the joy of Abraham and Sarah over their firstborn son. Abraham soon had to again deal with the fact that Sarah was upset with Hagar, as well as her son Ishmael. So to appease Sarah, Abraham sent Hagar and Ishmael away, and they endured a harrowing near-death experience as they traveled through the desert, and they only survived because an angel appeared to them and showed them a source of water. Abraham spent some time in the land of the Philistines, probably near the city of Beersheba, which is there. He also swore a treaty of friendship with Abimelech, the king of Gerar. After this, Abraham faced his greatest trial of faith, and I'm sure this is a story a lot of you are familiar with. God called him to take Isaac, the long-awaited son of promise, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on a distant mountain. Despite his previous episodes of unbelief, Abraham had finally learned to completely trust God. He immediately took Isaac and a few servants, set off for the distant mountain, and then led Isaac alone up the mountain with the implements for sacrifice. Arriving at the location, Abraham prepared for sacrifice, bound Isaac, placed him on the altar, and lifted his knife to kill him. At this very moment, an angel appeared, calling him to put the knife down, because, as the angel said, "I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham did so, and instead offered up a nearby ram in place of his son, and joyfully returned home with the boy. So some years went by, and Sarah eventually died at the age of 137. Abraham bought a cave in the field of Machpelah, which I think is just north of sort of where they'd been hanging out, and he buried his wife and created a burial place for his family. He then sent his most trusted servant to find a wife for Isaac from among his extended family in distant Haran. And again, sorry if you guys like that story. I just summarized 60-something verses into one sentence, so my bad. Oops. Lastly, in Genesis 25, Abraham married again, this time to a woman named Keturah, with whom he had 7 sons. However, Abraham knew that Isaac would be his heir. He gave generous gifts to his 7 sons, but he sent them away, leaving his possessions and the promise of nationhood to his son Isaac. And finally, Abraham died, full of years, at the age of 175. He was buried by his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, in the cave of Machpelah, right there beside his wife, Sarah. Phew. You made it with me. We're here. But that is a lot to take in, and I don't worry, I'm painfully aware that it's extremely summarized, but it's probably better than me still being on chapter 13 right now and we're still reading. But do, please, after this, read it in the Bible yourselves. Take the time, get all the details. But yeah, as we can see through this amazing journey of Abraham's life, faith is a huge thread throughout. But what exactly is faith? Well, Hebrews 11 gives an incredible definition of faith in the very first verse. It says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith in God is taking him at his word, believing him fully. If God says jump and I'll catch you, you just jump. Sometimes it terrifies me how much faith my son Mason has in me. He's like a little stuntman sometimes, just jumping off absolutely anything and everything, having so much faith because I say, I'll catch him. Pretty scary, mainly for Chantal probably. She's probably the one who freaks out more. But yeah, with Abraham, his faith in God just does sort of seem to go up and down throughout his life, almost like a roller coaster, much like I'm sure it does for you and I. But Abraham showed immense faith in God to drop everything and just go to the land that he will show him right at the very beginning. And then he showed even greater faith to be ready to obey and sacrifice his own son of promise. But he also stumbled. He showed lack of faith when lying about Sarah only being his sister, and also in doubting that God would truly give him a son even in his and Sarah's very old age. And so he took those matters into his own hands. So, even this amazing man, referred to as the father of faith, had moments where he lapsed. He's probably even known as the second greatest man of faith in the Bible behind Jesus, and yet he had these moments. So, I guess this morning I just want to look at how those sort of moments, that those lapses happen, and how it can happen for us too. And I think that there are three main reasons we see in Abraham's life as to why he loses faith in God. The first is that he was afraid. We read that two times when Abraham was going into a foreign city, he lied about Sarah being his wife. Firstly, when he was in Egypt, and then later when he ended up in Gerar. Both times, Abraham was afraid, mainly for his own life. He thought that he would be killed, removed from the picture so that someone could marry Sarah because she was just so beautiful, which I guess is a compliment. It's a nice thing to say as a husband. But he lost faith in God because it'd be pretty hard to have a son and a multitude of nations come from you when you're dead. So he was afraid. And both times Abraham's fears were sort of validated because Sarah was taken by the leaders of the cities. But Abraham taking this matter into his own hands shows that his fear for his own life was greater than his faith in God's promises. God can work in and through all situations, no matter how scary they may look to us. God is bigger and more powerful than your greatest fears. Can you think of a time when you felt God wanted you to do something for him, and instead of trusting him, you were just stuck, paralyzed in fear? I'm ashamed to think of many in my own life. Even standing here during open response time and feeling the Lord tap me on the shoulder and say, you need to say this, Malcolm, and I'm just stuck. I don't do anything because I'm scared that people will think I make a fool of myself or something, which is totally embarrassing to admit. But it's true. But in Genesis 15, verse 1, God said an amazing thing to Abraham. He said, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. And this still applies to us today. We must trust in the Lord and be fearless because he is the Lord God Almighty, our great reward. And as Tony reminded us of last week, he's also completely in control. The next reason we see that Abraham and his faith wavers a little bit is that he was impatient. And you all might think, that's a bit harsh, Malcolm. I mean, it was like 10-year chunks where he didn't hear from God, so it's pretty rough of me to say it. But it's true. He took matters into his own hands. We see that as Abraham and Sarah aged, they both became more and more concerned about the fact that they had no heir and no descendant. How on earth could God make a nation without this? And time was running, if not already running out, from a human perspective. So instead of trusting God in his promises and his perfect timing, they took matters into their own hands, and Ishmael was born of Hagar. This marks, I think, the lowest point in Abraham's faith. How could the same man who dropped everything to follow God, he's also turned down the riches after winning the battle and basically gave all glory to God when it would have been so easy to say, yep, this is all mine. But how could that man all of a sudden lose faith? Well, he was still human after all, And as we all know, patience is, well, for me anyway, patience is something that I really struggle with. And I'm sure a lot of you do too. It's not something that comes easy. But learning to trust God means believing God's timing is always perfect. And Andrew, actually, that was the first thing that was said when we were talking about God this morning. God's timing is perfect. He never fails. God is never late, but he is also never early. Of course, we don't ever want God to be late, but I know for myself, sometimes I've definitely prayed for early miracles or something to happen on my time. But even an early release of an answered prayer wouldn't be right. It's not perfect because it's not God's timing. We don't know the outcome of our life's journey, but God does. He is completely, fully aware of every necessary step that we must take to fulfill his will for our life. We can't always see the good in delay, but if we could have everything the way we want it based upon our desires and our control, well, it wouldn't actually be called faith, would it? Be satisfied knowing that God knows what is best for you. God's best for you will be delivered on its God-ordained due date. It will never be early, but it will also never be late. The third reason is that I don't think Abraham fully believed in God's power. And God made some incredible promises to Abraham. And I think us even sort of sitting here today, we can understand maybe some of his doubts. But God had repeated this promise to him many times across the years, and each time it sort of got a bit more each time. He said originally that I will make a great nation from your descendants. He then added some more and said, you will have a son. And then he added more and said, to your descendants, I will give you the land from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. And finally, God made an unconditional promise to fulfill all these things that he had said. But still, Abraham lacked belief, especially around Sarah conceiving in her old age. So in chapter 17, God explicitly tells Abraham that Sarah will bear him a son. And what does Abraham do? He laughs. He laughs at the promise. It's crazy, all the things that happen, but he laughs and he says, God, please use Ishmael instead. You know, he's right here. So it's crazy to think. And then it gets even more crazy. We're talking about a bit of a roller coaster here, because then God again says, no, Sarah will have a son and I'm going to, you know, do my work through him. And then immediately Abraham flips the switch. God says, go and circumcise everyone in your family. And Abraham says, sure, right away, happy to do that. Ouch, to be honest. But it's incredible that Abraham sort of shows that immense faith, even after laughing at God's promise moments before. So how could Abraham believe all of a sudden in such an amazing set of promises? Well, I think that the answer is the name by which God introduces himself in verse 1 of chapter 17. God says, I am the Lord Almighty. And in the Hebrew, he uses the name El Shaddai. And that phrase, sort of, there's a few different debatable meanings of it, but most people sort of agree that it means the God of the mountains, or my favorite way, the God who can move mountains. So it's God's way of saying to Abraham, you know, what are you worried about? What are you scared of? What's making you concerned? I am the God who made mountains, and I can shift them. None of this is too hard for me, especially giving you a son. God was about to do something unimaginable. Oops, I should have put that up. He was about to do something unimaginable. He was about to fulfill the plan that he brought forward when he first called Abraham. A plan to give the aged Abraham and Sarah a child. You see, Abraham was now learning the remarkable truth that this amazing God, El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty, was personally knowable. And he was committed to even a humble man living in the wild regions of Canaan. And finally, Isaac was born. Now, Abram goes on to have his faith tested in an incredible way by God. In Genesis 22, God asks Abraham to take Isaac and sacrifice him on top of Mount Moriah. And without question, he goes out to do so. sacrifice the son that he'd waited for so long? The son of promise? How on earth could he agree to do this? Before he was even afraid for his own life, but now he was more than happy to sacrifice his son. And as a relatively new father, I can already very certainly say that I am far more concerned for my children's lives than I am for my own. And so this was an even further step of faith. So how was he able to do this? Well, through his life, he had finally learned that if God says it, he can believe it. Even through sacrificing Isaac, nothing is too hard for God. He could raise him back to life if he wanted to, and Abraham knew this. So it all came together. He was no longer afraid. He had full belief in El Shaddai, and right as he was about to bring the knife down, God's timing was perfect, and an angel appeared, and a ram was provided for sacrifice. What an example of faith this is. Do we have faith in our God like this? Does it go to this extent? If I'm totally honest, I don't think I do. I sometimes think that I even have more faith in the brakes on my car than I do in God. I don't know much about brakes or how they work, but when I'm driving around at 100 Ks, I fully believe that they will be there when I need them. And that's based on, well, the last time I used them, they worked, so they must work this time. And then I go back to not thinking about it and continuing to drive around. But why is it not the same with God? Time and time again, in my weakness, he's been strong for me. He has kept every single promise to me. And yet, when crunch time comes, do I fully trust him? Not always. We may struggle to understand everything about God, but that should never stop us from having complete and utter trust and confidence in him. We should never forget that he truly is El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty. So, to wrap things up this morning, I do just want to bring forward two things. One is an encouragement, and the last is a challenge. And so, the encouragement is that El Shaddai is still able to move mountains today. That's why Jesus said to his disciples that through faith in God, they could move mountains. So don't despair if you are facing a mountain today. We see in this name, El Shaddai, so many different facets of God, so many different ways to understand him. This God who desires to have a covenant with us, this God who invites us to be in a relationship with him. He's willing to be sufficient. He's willing to be the shelter. He's willing to be the sinless one who pardons your sin. He is certainly a God of blessing and a God of comfort, a God of peace and a God of protection. And so my encouragement to you this morning is that whatever your need is this morning, whatever mountains you might have in your life, it is not either too small or not important enough, nor is it too big or too unsurmountable to be unheeded. So put your faith in God this morning. And secondly, the challenge from this. God said to Abraham at the very beginning that all the families of the world would be blessed through him. Well, this blessing came in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a direct descendant of Abraham. He is the ultimate blessing. Jesus is the ultimate blessing, the perfect, blameless one, God's only son. God spared Isaac on that mountain, but he did not even spare his own son, for your sake, for my sake. Through Christ, his promise to Abraham about being a blessing to the entire world was finally fulfilled. We read in Galatians 3, verse 7-9. It says, "Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. It says, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." So this morning, if you are a believer, you are blessed along with Abraham. But as with Abraham, his purpose of blessing us is not to make you feel amazing or to feel special or feel great. It's for his own glory. Just like with Abraham, this morning you are blessed so that you can be a blessing. And so how can we do that? How can we be a blessing to the rest of the world? Well, there's only one answer to that, and that is by sharing the amazing news that the Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai, he sees us, he loves us, and he desperately desires to save us. So this morning, bless others by sharing the greatest blessing of all, Jesus. And this morning, if you have not put your faith in Jesus, I urge you to please consider it. God keeps his promises, and he has promised that if we put our faith in Christ, that we will be washed as white as snow. He will remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. He promises that there will now be no need to fear. Death is defeated. And he promises an amazing hope for the future with Christ returning and us spending eternity in glory with him. Please don't leave here this morning without talking to someone. It's so important. There's nothing more important. So please do talk to someone, because our God is truly an incredible God of incredible faithfulness. Let's pray. Father God, we're just so humbled to come before you this morning. We just thank you so much for all of the work that you did through Abraham's life. And we thank you so much that we can have your word to read back and just see how amazing you are. And Father God, most of all, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that through Abraham, you brought this amazing blessing, a blessing that we can rely on, a blessing that is the only reason why we're able to stand here today. And so, God, we are just so, so grateful. Father God, I pray that as a church body, as a group of people who just want to be more about you, we just pray that you help us to have greater faith. Father, help us to fully trust you. Help us to have full belief that when you say it, we can believe it. God, we also just pray that as we go about our lives, that we will just remember that this amazing gift that you've given to us is not something that we're meant to hold on to, but rather we are meant to bless the world. And so, God, I pray that you make a path before us. Lord, I pray that you bring opportunities to share your gospel, but God, help us to have faith in you. And if you say go, then we just get up and go. Lord, we pray all these things in the amazing, precious name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.